As I've studied Daniel and his life in exile with the Babylonians, I've been amazed at the similarities between the theology of Babylon and the theology in our world today. We are just as confused and mixed up as the Babylonians were when it comes to that basic question, who is God? In fact, I came across a little video clip that I want to share with you. Last year, Morgan Freeman did a documentary about who is God. It was on the National Geographic Channel. I don't recommend it. But as a part of the production of that documentary, they did this little video that they asked 22 people from 22 different nations the question, who is God? And as we watch this, it might show you just how confused our world is when it comes to this foundational issue, who is God? Sometimes we gather from week to week, we're surrounded by people who believe what we believe, and we forget just how lost and confused the world is. Who is God? The answer on that video is a kind of a collective shoulder shrug. Did he create us or do we create him? Well, so many in our world struggle through life without a firm theological foundation. They can't answer with confidence that question, who is God? And what we discover when we open the book of Daniel is that Daniel thrived even in exile because he could answer the question, who is God? He had this strong theological foundation, this theological core that sustained everything he said or did. And we have an opportunity this morning to get a glimpse as to just exactly what that core theology of David is, of Daniel is. Who is God? You know, if I was looking for someone to give me the answer to that question, who is God, I wouldn't necessarily want an ivory tower theologian. I would want somebody who was intelligent, who was a person of deep faith, who had endured some darkness, some challenge and adversity, who could give me an answer that was tested in the fires of real life. And that's just exactly who Daniel is, remember? Last week, we looked at Daniel chapter 1. We saw the setting of the book of Daniel, the year 605. The exiles, the first group of exiles, the best and the brightest carried into captivity in Babylon, including Daniel and his three friends. And we saw their theological foundation refined in fire, that despite what it seems, God is in control, that God knows what he's doing, and he's doing it, that he's sovereign. Remember Daniel's song, he's got the whole world in his hands. This morning, we're going to begin to look at Daniel chapter 2, which is a very long chapter in Daniel, very important. Daniel chapter 2 tells us a story about King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world, the king of Babylon, having a dream. And Daniel declares what that dream is and what the meaning of the dream is. And we're going to look at that dream and its interpretation next Sunday. This morning, we're going to look at the first part of this chapter as Daniel begins to deal with this dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Next Sunday, we're going to look at the dream, its meaning. We're going to see that the dream has to do with what will take place in the end of days, and that the dream promises a kingdom set up by God that will never be destroyed and that will crush all the other kingdoms of the earth. In fact, the dream is so impressive, so fascinating, that it dominates our study, our reading of Daniel chapter 2. And oftentimes we neglect the most important part. And so I'm not even going to let you read the dream until next week, because I don't want you to miss the most important part of Daniel chapter 2, which is not Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It's Daniel's prayer. Because in Daniel's prayer, we discover his theological core. You need to know what Daniel knew when he was living in exile. So as we begin reading in Daniel chapter 2, we realize that Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream that troubles him. And so he calls together his advisors, his counselors, the experts of the day. All powerful men have experts surrounding them, right? And these are men of philosophy and religion and science. They're called magicians, which is actually a word based on the idea of a pen, a scribe, and conjurers, that had to do with astrology, and sorcerers, which is actually connected to the word pharmacy, and Chaldeans. That's an ancient word, ancient wisdom. These guys had actually had, we've discovered, archaeologists have discovered, Chaldean dream books. And every time a great man had a dream, they would watch carefully what happened in the years following that dream, and they would record it. And so in the future, when men had dreams, they could look in their dream books and see what certain things mean. They were men of learning, men of history, men of science. So Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that troubles him, and he gathers together the experts of the day. And the first 9 verses of Daniel chapter 2 belabor that point. These are the experts of the day. This is the wisdom of the world. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I want you to tell me my dream and tell me what it means. And they say, no, King, that doesn't work that way. You tell us your dream, and then we'll tell you what it means. But Nebuchadnezzar is suspicious of these guys. He thinks that maybe they just like eating his food and staying in his house. And so he says, no, if you really do have all the wisdom of the world, you ought to be able to tell me what is my dream and what does it mean. And they start stalling, delaying, looking for time, a way out. Finally, he says, listen, if you don't tell me my dream, I'm going to tear you limb from limb. I'm going to destroy your house. Tell me my dream and tell me what it means. And so what we find as we read the first 9 chapters of Daniel chapter 2 is that the world's most powerful man is weak and nervous, and the world's wisest men are confused. That's a good time for Daniel to show up, isn't it? And look what we say in chapter 10. The Chaldeans, the experts, answered the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and said, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king. Inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician or conjurer or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. Now pause there. I don't want you to pass over this too quickly. There's this litany of excuses, but then no actual appeal or hope of God's help. They're shockingly honest in their theology. The gods might exist. They might even have power, but they're away. They're unconcerned. They're no help here. They don't dwell with flesh and blood. They're just up there, out there, somewhere. They don't talk to us, and we don't have any interaction with them. We can't speak for them. A lot like what we saw in the video, right? Verse 12. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. Daniel said to Arioch, the king's commander, for what reason is the decree from the king so urgent, so harsh? Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. And we see God's favor here because Nebuchadnezzar has already in this chapter, in verse 8, refused to give the wise men of Babylon more time because he said, you're just stretching this. You're just bargaining. But when Daniel asks for time, God gives him favor. Nebuchadnezzar gives it to him. Look at verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from God, from the God of heaven, concerning this mystery. So Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now just stop right there. You see the contrast? The Babylonian wise men said, well, there might be some gods up there somewhere, but they're no help. Daniel says, give me a little time. And the first thing he does is calls a prayer meeting and says, let's talk to God because he hears us, and let's ask him for help because he's compassionate. And so already we can see his theology coming to the surface, right? Your prayer life exposes what you really believe about who God is and how he interacts with you in this world. Verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And Daniel ran to the king to tell him without haste. Is that what verse 19 says? No. We're going to see next week that Daniel goes to the king and tells him what his dream is and what it means. But similar to the 10 lepers, Daniel's the one who stops to give thanks. Right? He has the dream and its meaning revealed to him by God. But before he goes to the king in this urgent matter and intervenes, he stops to praise God for his faithfulness in answering him. And what we read in Daniel's prayer of praise is Daniel's core theology. Isn't it something to hear Daniel pray? Can you imagine this prayer of praise? Because God, one time Spurgeon was sharing the gospel with an older woman, and when she realized what he was saying about all that God does for us in Christ Jesus, she said to Spurgeon, "If he does that for me, he'll never hear the end of it." Right? That's a proper response to God who intervenes on our behalf. And Daniel here's first response is this prayer of praise that expresses his theological core. And listen, this is more important than the dream we're going to look at next week. As fabulous and fascinating as it is, here's the theological core. Verse 19 again. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed." The name is his revealed character. Daniel says, "I know God. He's revealed his character. Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him." Wisdom does not belong to the wise men of Babylon, and power does not belong to Nebuchadnezzar. Wisdom and power belong to him. It is he. And by the way, in the Hebrew, that pronoun he is an emphatic position in every line. He. Daniel is telling us what he believes about God. "For it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kingdoms. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to the knowers," is what the Hebrew actually says. He gives knowledge to the knowers, the men of knowledge. "It is he who reveals profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now, you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Daniel teaches us that the God of heavens, the God of our fathers, is present and powerful and personal. I want you to see how this comes to surface in the prayer. And the way this story is crafted, the Babylonians' idea of God is set in contrast to Daniel's. Their bankrupt theology is contrasted to his deep and rich theology. Their lies stand in contrast to his truth. The Babylonians say they have this fuzzy idea of the gods, far away, not much help in the real world. But Daniel knows his name, the revealed character of God. He has a place to stand in exile because he knows who God is. And in his prayer, I want you to see that he addresses God in two ways. He calls him the God of heaven. Verse 18 and 19, God is called the God of heaven. And in verse 23, he calls him the God of my fathers. The God of heaven is an often repeated truth about God in the book of Daniel. God is wholly transcendent. He is lofty and exalted. He is the creator and the king. He is sovereign. He is a God who sits on his throne in heaven, the God of heaven. The God of my fathers. Listen, this fascinates you on two levels. One's deeper than the other. It's important for us to see that Daniel calls the God of heaven, the God of my fathers, in part because Daniel is claiming that his God is not dead and defeated in Judah. Judah has been defeated. The temple will be destroyed. Daniel and his people are living in exile, but he's still praying to his father's God. And so part of what he's saying is, God, as he has revealed himself to us, is not old-fashioned and outdated and irrelevant to our new way of life. We might be speaking a new language and living in a new place and experiencing a new culture. We might be living in exile and not in power, but our Father's God is still on his throne. He calls him the God of my fathers, which is a remarkable truth. And even deeper, when we hear Daniel pray to God as the God of my fathers, he's not just talking about a generation or two ago. He's using language that is as old as Moses. He's using the language of Exodus chapter 3. When the Lord God Almighty, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, revealed himself to Moses by his name. Do you remember that? Look at the similarity of language in Exodus chapter 3. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel. I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they will say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am, Yahweh." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, I am, Jehovah, I am, has sent me to you." God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been happening to you in Egypt." When Daniel says, "I know God's name," he's not just the God of heaven, he is the God of my fathers. What he is declaring is, this exile has happened before. Our ancestors were exiled into Egypt. And Moses went to them and said, "The God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's still alive and at work. He cares about you. And he's going to deliver you from this mess. And he told me that his name is the Lord, is Yahweh, Jehovah." Daniel is one of the smartest men on the planet. He knows the book of Exodus better than I know it. When he says in his prayer, in exile, "God, you are the God of my fathers," he's not just talking about his granddad. He's talking about Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so it's important for us to see Daniel's theology declared clearly here at the beginning. The reason he is such a man of integrity and courage and stability, the reason he is a difference maker among men in exile, is because he knows his name. He knows who he is. God's revealed himself. "The God of heaven is the God of my father," Daniel says. And let's let Daniel testify today. Look what he says about God in his prayer. Very simple. Not ivory tower. Daniel the exile says, "God is powerful." I want you to notice in verse 20 and 21 and 22 and 23, I want you to notice all the verbs. God changes, removes, gives, reveals. Daniel is praising God because he is taking powerful action in the midst of kings and nations. He is declaring his power, his activity, his sovereignty, his power over history, over kings, over kingdoms, even over the experts of Babylon. Power is not Nebuchadnezzar's, it's the Lord's. Wisdom is not the wise man's, it's the Lord's. He establishes, He gives, He changes, He reveals. Our God is God who is all powerful. Do you believe that? Listen, there are too many of you experiencing exile. You're spending too much of your time wringing your hands in fear and anxiety. Nebuchadnezzar is nervous, not Daniel, because he knows his name. And there's too many Christians in our nation who are marked by fear and anxiety because the world is changing. Daniel's world had changed, but he has this confidence about him. He is at peace as he interacts because he has this unwavering theological foundation. And part of it is God is sovereign. He has all power. So we need to make sure as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're living, that we're talking, that we're acting like we really believe that the one that we call Lord has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. God is powerful. Some of you don't pray much anymore because you're not convinced in your heart of hearts that God is powerful. Daniel believed it. Second, I want you to notice very simply that Daniel testifies, God is present. This is a great thing for an exile to know, isn't it? God's not back in Jerusalem. He's present. All of those great verbs, change, remove, give, reveal, they're present tense, aren't they? He doesn't praise God because he changed, he removed, he gave. He praises God because he changes, he removes, he gives, he reveals. In Daniel's prayer of praise, it's not just the Lord is powerful in the past, in some other place. He praises God because the Lord is powerful in the present, in the here and now. The God of heaven is active on earth. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the man and he's not upstairs. There's nothing about that statement that's true, right? Truth is that some people in our culture kind of like the idea that God is not too involved. That maybe he'll just let us have our way, be our own person. But that's not the God of Daniel. That's not the God of our fathers. That's not Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty. He is powerful and he is present. Listen, just as we saw all manner of ignorance and nonsense spouted forth on that video, there are too many of you that sit here every Sunday morning in the pew, but on this basic question of who God is, your mind is full of nonsense, half-truth, and ignorance. You need to know what God says about himself. And here are the basics. He's powerful and he's present. And best of all, I want you to see that Daniel testifies that what he knows about God is he's powerful, he's present, and he's personal. I want to make sure you see something that happens in this prayer. Look at verse 23. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. Now, did you notice the shift? In verse 23, there's a shift out of third person. All up to this point in Daniel's prayer, he's talking about God. He, him, the Lord God. He, him. But verse 23 gets personal. And it's not he and him, it's you and me. Lord, you and me. You and me. And we realize that for Daniel, God is a personal acquaintance. He knows him. He has a relationship with him. You and me, you and me, you and me, you and us, verse 23 says. So Daniel's testimony is that the God of heaven, the God of my fathers, is my God. If you want to understand Daniel, if you want to know his secret, what sustained him, how he could stand so strong in exile, then listen to this prayer. The God of heaven, the God of my fathers, is my God. Can you say that? Listen, you wouldn't be here at 8:15 on a Sunday morning if you didn't know about the God of heaven. And you probably have a testimony about the God of your fathers. But can you, with integrity of heart, declare what Daniel declared? That the God of heaven and the God of my fathers is my God. He had a personal testimony, didn't he? He could call him by name. He knew him. Can you say that this morning? I'm afraid that far too many people, even in a place like Oklahoma City, have a faith that is more like the Babylonians than Daniel. God is up there somewhere. God is something my grandparents believed in. Not living with the conviction that God is powerful and present and personal. How can we know that? How can we be so sure that this is not just talk? How do we know God is powerful and present and personal? In a word, Jesus. Jesus lives, dies on the cross, rises again, and reigns today. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the core conviction of Christianity, is that God is not just a God of heavens. He's a God who came for us, God with us. He's present and all-powerful. And he so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. See, the core of the gospel is the core of Daniel's theology. That because of who Jesus is and what Jesus did in his death and resurrection and reign, we know God. We have a place to stand. It's my prayer that each person in this room can go through this next week, not just talking about the God of the heavens or the God of my fathers, but my God. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you for the beauty and power of your holy word. We thank you for the way that you speak to us as your word is living and active, as sharp as a two-edged sword, as relevant today as ever. And we praise you, God, because you're the God of heaven, you're the God of our fathers, you're the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You're the God who came for us in the person of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. We praise you, because even though we could never know you groping here in darkness, you have made yourself known to us, a God of power and wisdom. And so we have a place to stand. Hallelujah. We know you. And we join Daniel to bless your name. We bless your name and praise you together as your people. Let's continue just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. And as we're singing, some may come forward to pray or come to join our church. We're happy to receive you. Some of you may want to come and kneel here and pray because your life resembles Nebuchadnezzar more than Daniel. More fear than faith. More anxiety than peace. Instead of hands folded in prayer, your hands have been wringing in worry. And you just want to come and kneel here today and praise God for his power and his presence, that you can call on his name. You can come and pray here this morning. Some of you here have never had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. To you, Christianity has been a religion about the God of heaven, about your Father's God, but you have never, for yourself, called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, turning from sin and trusting in Christ as Savior. This invitation is your chance to come so that Daniel's God can be your God. You can know him for yourself. Let's stand together and sing, and as we're singing, you come.